May the Lord's Spirit be upon my lips and in each and every one of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. Dave, would you take the podium microphone off? Please. This is Trinity Sunday. The tradition in the church is on Trinity Sunday, the pastor turns the preaching over to the seminarian in the congregation or an assistant or someone else so that they can struggle through explaining the Trinity to the congregation. It's a duty that I've always personally taken with great honor and will again this Sunday, although this Sunday I'm not going to preach so much about Trinitarian theology as I am about how the reality of the Trinity is lived out in our lives and in community. And I want to start with just sharing something with you all about the way businesses phase back and forth between two concepts of how to run a business. You'll actually find this is true in the governance of nations as well over longer periods of time. Take a company which is extremely centrally managed with a strong central authority and decision-making structure, and then offices scattered throughout the country or the world. Purchasing decisions are made centrally, marketing decisions, product decisions, and then all of the offices scattered throughout the world execute on the decisions made centrally. Well, there are benefits to this. There are margins that you gain in buying everything centrally. But there's a problem in it, and that is that the products designed and developed that way don't work everywhere because the local conditions vary. An example of that, although not a corporate example, would be the decision by the U.S. government to mandate that all toilets must flush 1.5 gallons rather than 3, which was traditional. Well, in a state where there's continual drought, that makes a lot of sense. In a state where you have 10,000 lakes, like Minnesota, it doesn't. But it's a centrally made decision. Now, the reason I cite that as an example and raise this also as a story about corporations is what happens is the new leadership, which cut their teeth in the centrally decided but locally distributed, execute the decisions made at headquarters environment, grow up seeing all of the errors of centralized decision making. They suffer the local consequences of it. And so when they become the leaders of that same corporation, they announce with great fanfare and incredible pride of discovery that they are going to decentralize all decision-making and put it out in all of the local areas where those products will ultimately be used. And then the company transforms itself into this new decentralized organization, and then those who are out on the hustings making the local decisions, as they grow up there, discover all the weaknesses of decentralized decision-making. For one thing, they lose the margins on products. The margins narrow. There's no consistency across the product. They have to have multiple support organizations because things differ everywhere they are. And so when they get leadership 20 years later, they announce with great sense of discovery and great pride how they are now converting this horribly decentralized company into a centralized decision-making giant. And then, of course, well, you get the picture. Well, guess what? The church does that too. And if you follow the developments in the church of what the latest, let's just call it fad for the moment, is, you'll discover that those who are enthusiastic about where it is the church is going now and all of the writing that goes on about it are the ones who are most sarcastic and dismissive about where the church was before when they were growing up. And of course, after they've been in power for a while, and a whole new generation of leaders have grown up under this new banner, they discover all of the difficulties of that, and they announce with great pride of discovery and fanfare the return to this other, or they may not even see it as return. They announce the discovery of this new way of doing and being church. So, I tell you that just because I have a healthy, I hope, awareness of those cyclic or cyclic changes in the way church is done. And it's one of the things which makes me wary of new movements in the church. Not immune to them, not utterly dismissive of all of them, but wary. Because I want to make sure that as there is a movement underway in the church, that those things that are a part of that movement which have genuine benefit for us, we can embrace and employ. But that we be a little bit skeptical about the ease with which other things are dismissed just because it's the way we used to do it. Does this make sense? Everybody? Okay. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Okay, all right, thank you. So I'll give you a couple of examples of this. One of the things that happened some years ago is there was a movement in the church to just begin giving things away in the community without any reason, without any spoken reason, without any hope of return. We'll just start doing car washes, and we'll do free car washes. And people will be so surprised by the fact that they're getting their car washed for free, they'll say, "Who are you people, and why are you doing this?" And we'll use this as sort of an attractor to draw people into Christian community. And then Rick Warren, who's a very dynamic leader, wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Church, in which what he said was, in order for us really to have dedicated believers, really discipled believers who commit their lives to Christ, there has to be a purpose towards which they are called and driven. And if we will focus on this purpose, it will galvanize the church and it will come together. And it did. No criticism of that book or of Rick Warren's insight. I think it's true. But now Rick Warren is beginning to fade into the background. And what is arriving now is what's called the emerging church. And with it, something called the missional church. And the two are related but not absolutely congruent. They're connected. And I've read, as many members of this congregation have, some of the writings of people in the emerging church movement and also in the missional church movement. And I like what I read. Some of the ways of going back to ground zero about what it means to be a Christian. The insights that some of these writers have are extraordinary. I'm actually going to share some of them this morning. But I also read in them the kind of sarcastic dismissal of the ways things have been done in church previously. And in some cases, the criticisms, I think, are needful because those are corrections that we need. In others, it's if it's the way they used to do it, then it must be wrong, whether or not it actually is wrong, because it was when we had centralized authority and we're all for decentralized, or vice versa, depending upon which generation you grew up in. So with that as background, I want to begin a series for us called Serving Jesus in Others. And this is part one. It's about being missional. And I'm going to use quotes from some of the writers in missional organizations now, because I truly believe that elements of what you're going to hear are central to who we are called to be at Resurrection. Central to it. But I also want to know that I'm doing this with some awareness of how easy it is to have pride of discovery and self-satisfaction, because I'm doing it now a new way, not the old-fashioned way that the generation before me did it. And I want to be aware of that and not do it. So you'll hear some things this morning, some quotes that I've got from Ryan Bolger, Eddie Gibbs, Brian McLaren, David Horrocks, others, and I just want to share what they've written about being a missional church. And some of this will begin to connect, I think, as we press on. And the website that actually I pulled some of this from is called friendsofmissional.org. You can go there and look at it. There's actually some really valuable material on it. Here's where it begins on the website. It says, the term church refers to the people of God, the called out ones, those formed for His dwelling and bearers of His presence in the world. It doesn't refer to a building, denomination, or physical location. So when you read church, think of yourself and your faith community, not that building you go to each Sunday. Well, you've heard that from me over and over and over again. And I believe that not only is this what Scripture teaches, it's what's exactly right. This is the church, not this building, as much as we might love it. This is the church, the body of Christ, you. You are the priesthood of all believers. You are not the audience and the clergy, the priesthood. You are not the watchers and donators and the clergy, the executors of mission and ministry in the world. Mission and ministry in the world belongs to you. Belongs to me as one of you. But it is not my job in place of you. It is, you are the called out community. You are the body of Christ. And so the mission in the world is yours. I'll read his quote again. Church refers to the people of God, the called out ones, those formed for His dwelling, that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and bearers of His presence in the world. It is Jesus that we carry to the world every day in our workplace, at school, in the grocery store. We are His representatives everywhere that we are. Church and mission is not something that happens in this building on Sunday morning alone. It does happen here. It should, it must happen here. But the gathering on Sunday morning really is more for worship before the throne of God together, for equipping, for being reminded of who we are, and then being sent out. I've shared sometimes before that the reason worship was called Mass for so many years is because it comes from a Latin word, missa, which means the sending forth of the people into the world. That's the idea. The coming together for worship is the preparation for sending out, the renewal for sending out, the equipping for sending out. But the whole purpose of doing this is the sending out. David Horrocks wrote this: the church should stop mimicking the surrounding culture and become an alternative community with a different set of beliefs, values, and behaviors. Ministers would no longer engage in marketing. Churches would no longer place primary emphasis on programs to serve members. The traditional ways of evaluating successful churches, bigger buildings, more people, bigger budgets, larger ministerial staff, new and more programs to serve members would be rejected. New yardsticks would be the norm. To what extent is our church a sent community in which each believer is reaching out to his community? To what extent is our church impacting the community with a Christian message that challenges the values of our secular society? It really turns us from being inward, narcissistic, navel-gazing, worried only about my needs, my felt needs. Not that these aren't real. Not that these oughtn't be met. But they are only a part of what it is to be a Christian, to be a believer, to be the body of Christ. Rather, we are to be sent out, each of us, individually. Dan Kimball, in a book called The Emerging Church, describes a missional church as a body of people sent on a mission who gather in community for worship, encouragement, and teaching from the Word that supplements what they are feeding themselves throughout the week. and I would say what they are feeding themselves and others throughout the week. A body of people sent on mission. When we were in Uganda last fall for the consecration of John Guernsey as our bishop, Archbishop Arambi, who was here Thursday night, spoke to the 16,000 people gathered there and said, "We consecrate bishops for their work in the United States, and we give the churches that could not go where the church in the United States is going, we give them refuge. We understand refugees. We know how to care for refugees. We know how to feed them. But we want to be clear, refugees are intended to be sent back, not remain where they have been gathered as refugees." And he said, "And I'm telling you that are here from the American churches, Uganda is not where you are called to serve. America is where you have been called to serve. And we are sending you this day as missionaries to America to serve there." So there might be a tendency on our part to sort of become, refugees, the wounded, abused ones. Not that wounding and abuse aren't real. They are in many circumstances, and in fact, they are for many of the American churches. But what he is saying is that we are not to stay stuck there, but rather we are to be freed from refugee status and be sent as missionaries to our own country. So let me share some of the characteristics of a missional church. I find these wonderful, and I think you will too. And we're going to begin to develop this over the course of the next many weeks, because I believe this really is what this church is called to do. But we're not all, including me, going to get it with a single sermon or a single Sunday. This is going to be hard work on all of us, because it's a change in the way we see the world, for many of us, certainly for me. And it's going to require some time and some growth and prayer to get there. Here are some things. A missional church is one where people are exploring and rediscovering what it means to be Jesus' sent people as their identity and vocation. Jesus sent people as identity and vocation. A missional church knows that they must be cross-cultural missionary and adopt a missionary stance in relation to their community. Cross-cultural and adopt a missionary stance in relation to their community. Now, I'll give you an explicit example of how this is going to become real, I believe, in our life. A year ago or so, we began talking to another Anglican congregation that worships in West Chicago, Renovacion, Spanish-speaking largely. And we asked them, should we become one church? Should we join together? And we've worshiped together several times. Our leaders have met several times over the course of that last year. And recently, our leadership has met again even more intensely, and now our wardens have met. And I've said to Father Miguel, who most of you have met here, my desire for us is to be able to minister to this community that we're a part of, both in English and in Spanish, as a single community, a single church. But not one like this, English, Spanish, Anglo, Hispanic, sort of parallel and next to each other. Not like this, one dominating the other, but like this, integrated and lovingly so. We will have two doors into the community, one that speaks Spanish and one that speaks English, but a single community joined together. I don't believe I have any idea how hard that's going to be to do. But I promise it's going to be really hard to do. It's a cross-cultural joining together into a single body of Christ in order better to meet the needs of the community of which we are a part. It'll mean combining of our resources, financial and people-wise. It'll mean beginning to do things in both Spanish and English. Bulletins, newsletters, website. Probably we will have two separate services, an English and a Spanish service, but not separate communities, just as doorways into the community. And what all it will require, I frankly don't know. But I will tell you this, that Renovacion met as a community a week ago. Well, let me just preface that by saying, they have said about us, and this is a point of great pride for me in the best sense of that word. They have said of Resurrection, of you, of this body of Christ, that as, if you would, foreigners in this culture, that they always have felt marginalized and at best tolerated. And even in relations with other churches where they were allowed to conduct worship services, at best they always felt tolerated. But what they said was, when we have come to Resurrection, every time we have been there, we have felt loved and respected. Amen is right. I think that's extraordinary. And I'm so proud of you, I could bust my buttons. Because you all are the ones that loved them that way. And so a week ago, they gathered together and they voted to a person that they would like to become a part of Resurrection. Now, that's not going to happen. Yeah, go ahead. I think it's wonderful. It's not going to happen tomorrow. It's not going to happen this week. We need to get together and plan and work through so that all of this is done well, that it's done with respect and thoroughness. I don't even know what all of that means, other than I believe that it's important and it will be a momentous thing going forward for us. Another quote, a missional church will be engaged with the culture without being absorbed by the culture. They will become intentionally indigenous. They will become intentionally indigenous. And that's just exactly what we're talking about doing. A missional church is evangelistic and faithfully proclaims the gospel through word and deed. Words alone are not sufficient. How the gospel is embodied in our community and service is as important as what we say. We could talk for a long time, I know I could, about how important it is to be missional, how important it is for all of us as the body of Christ to be sent out, for every last one of us in our community, in school, at work, in the store, with our neighbors, to be representatives and servants of Jesus Christ. I can talk about how wonderful that would be, but talking about it forever, whether it's me talking about it or you talking about it, ain't it. It is doing it. And the truth is, I think most of us don't know how. Even if we desire, we don't really know how. And so that's going to be one of the challenges ahead for us, is to learn and let the Lord show us how it is that we each become priests of the Most High God in our daily life. And we're going to work on that. It's going to be hard work. We're going to work on it. One last one today. There's so much here to go into. A missional church will see themselves as a community or family on a mission together. There are no Lone Ranger Christians in a missional church. Let me read that once more. A missional church will see themselves as a community or family on a mission together. There are no Lone Ranger Christians in a missional church. That's the most Trinitarian statement I've made today. One God, three persons. One family of Christ, many people. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. We do it as family. We do it as community. They say blood is thicker than water. The water of baptism is thicker than blood. And if this is truly the community, the family of God, we stick in there with each other through thick and thin. Even when I'm pissed about something you've said or done, or you're pissed about something I've said or done, pardon the French, we all use it during the week when we're not in church. We all know what it means. It means that I'm really hacked off about something you've done, or you're really hacked off about something I've done. Guess what? I don't get not to be your brother or sister because of it. The water of baptism is thicker than blood. This is the family of God, and we will be Jesus' sent people as community, not as Lone Rangers. This is part one. Lord, I ask that in this week and in the weeks ahead, you show us, every one of us, you give us vision about what it is to be a missional church in our community, to be intentionally cross-cultural, to be intentionally indigenous, to bring the gospel, as you said, to every race and nation gathered around us in this multicultural world in which we live. Teach us, show us how to do what it is you commanded us to do. And we thank you that you promise to be with us every moment of that. We pray this in your name. Amen.